fourth chapter, the Gospel of Mark in the fourth chapter, and we'll begin our reading in verse 36. Mark chapter 4, verse 36. This is a different type of message than I'm normally used to preaching. Normally I preach topical messages or expository messages from the text. This is what we would call a topical message, and so we're going to use this as kind of a diving board, jump into the deep end, and look at some truths that will help us as we consider who God is. My wife sent me this meme tonight. Do you know what a meme is? A meme is like a picture with some text. If I have to explain it to you, it's probably not going to be funny. the meme said that this individual, he stepped onto a scale, the bathroom scale, and he said, "I just stepped onto the bathroom scale, and boy, is the armor of God heavy." Hallelujah. I thought that was wonderfully on topic for our messages in the morning. Mark chapter 4, verse 36. The Bible says, "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full." I've often used this passage of Scripture to really define for us the difference between a Christian and someone who's unsaved, is that we all face the same storms, but the difference is Jesus is aboard our ship. And the Bible says there were other little ships with them, but they didn't have Jesus on board. The disciples had the Lord with them. The Bible says, verse 37, "There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And when he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and they say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Now, we just sang a hymn tonight that answers that question. Yes, Jesus cares. "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." And I believe the reason why he rebuked the storm was because the storm was demonic. This was the Lord rebuking what the devil was trying to do in destroying the disciples and the Savior, the Messiah. And so the Bible says he rebuked the wind, he rebuked the storm, and there was a great calm. "And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" By the way, the opposite of faithlessness or having no faith is fear. And the reason why they were fearful was because they were lacking faith. And notice what the Bible says in verse 41. It says, "They feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" What manner of man is this that even the sea, the wind and the sea obey him? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we pray that you'd help us to be encouraged in these days. And we're living, Lord, in a world that is thinks very little of you and thinks very little of your word. And I'm grateful for those that are here tonight. Lord, I'm encouraged by their delight and desire to know your word. And so I pray that you would give us what we need tonight to help us to stand for you in these days. And I pray that we would be encouraged. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the story we have before us is a familiar story. This is a different situation than that which we read in Mark chapter 6 when Jesus walks on the water and we see the miraculous power of the Lord on display in the sixth chapter of the book of Mark as well. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is tired from the stresses and the activities of the day. He is preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. He's preaching and teaching in parables and teaching a multitude of people. And we know that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And as a man, he's tired. And so the Bible says that he is in the hinder part of the ship and he's sleeping. The disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee, and there the Lord Jesus is, and he's fast asleep. And as he's sleeping, this severe storm takes place. Now, don't even think for a moment that Jesus didn't know what was going to take place. He's God. He's fully God, and he knew the storm was going to take place. And yet, we know that the Lord is resting in his Father's care. And by the way, we could also rest in our Father's care. We know the devil attacks us, and he's fighting against us, and we don't know what lies around the corner, but we know we're in the care of the Father, and we could trust in him. And so Jesus, he goes to sleep. He sleeps through it all. And the Bible says the disciples are trying their best to get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They're fighting this storm, and these are seasoned fishermen. They've seen storms before. But there's something different about this storm, and I believe it was demonic. I believe this was the devil stirring up the elements to try to sink that ship. And so when all hope is gone, when everything is lost, they come running to Jesus. Doesn't that sound like us? We tried everything else. We tried to figure it all out, and we cannot figure it out. Well, we're going to have to pray about it. We're going to have to look to the Lord. I heard the story of a husband and wife. They were having a conversation, and the wife says to the husband, "Dear, I think we're going to have to pray about it." And he says, "Oh, no, has it come to that?" And oftentimes that's how we respond. We're like these disciples. When all hope is lost, when they tried to fight the storm, they couldn't get to the other side, they come to Jesus. And they say, "Lord, do you care that we're going to perish? Do you care that this storm is going to kill us?" And we know the answer to that question, by the way. Yes, Jesus cares. He cares about all of us deeply, intimately. He loves us. And he wants us to grow in our faith. And I believe God allowed this. God knows all things. He allowed this so that their faith would grow and that they would move forward for the Lord. And so the Bible says that Jesus says to the storm, he rebukes it, and he says, "Peace be still," and there's a great calm, and the disciples are astounded at the power of God. They're astounded at the Lord's work and the Lord's message, and they ask this question. They said, "What manner of man is this?" Now, if you're a Christian, you have experienced God's work in your life. Firsthand, you've experienced his wonderful salvation that has changed your life. You have been placed on the pathway heading in darkness to the pathway of light, and you've experienced God's care and wonderful, wonderful work in your life. And yet, I think that we find in this passage of Scripture a wonderful topic that we can expound on. What manner of man is this? Who is Jesus Christ to the believer? Let me give you some thoughts. I want us to think about this. Number one, if you're taking notes, you can write some of these things down. Number one, think about this. He's the stiller of storms. He's the stiller of storms. The Bible says, "And he arose," this speaks of Jesus, "and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Now, of course, we find this application in our story, in the context of this passage of Scripture. Jesus stills the storm in the disciples' life. Now, if you've been a Christian for any number of years, you've seen God still storms in your life. I'm sure that you've been at crisis moments in your life, difficult moments in your life. And just like the disciples, you've tried to row yourself through. You've tried to figure it out. And then you've come running to God. And you've seen God do some incredible things. You've seen God still the storm that surrounded you. Think about this. He's the stiller of storms regardless of their source. Now, of course, when we talk about storms, we're not talking about actual physical storms. We're talking about difficulties, troubles, trials. You can give it any kind of title you want to, but it's when pressure comes into your life, when difficulty comes into your life, and storms manifest themselves in various ways. We see storms come into our life from different situations. Sometimes storms are satanic in origin. Sometimes they're physical. Sometimes storms are emotional. Maybe you've experienced a financial storm. Maybe you're experiencing a social storm. Maybe you have trouble with your family, your children, whatever the case is. There are thousands of ways we can describe these storms, but regardless of their source, we know Jesus is the stiller of storms, and he can help us. Regardless of the source of the storm, there is one who can bring peace. A wonderful song that we sang tonight, Perfect Peace, and that's the peace that God gives, is that perfect peace. The Bible says in Isaiah 43, verse 1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the fire kindle upon thee." It's a great illustration of God's protection and God's help. Regardless of the source of storms in our life, God is the stiller of storms. But not only regardless of the source, think about this, it's regardless of the force. Sometimes the storms come into our life, they're mild. And sometimes storms come into our life, they feel like they're going to tear our life apart. But regardless of the intensity of the storm, we know that God is the stiller of those storms. I want to remind you of two things when it comes to the storms that come into our life. Real elementary here tonight. First of all, when you face a storm, you're never alone. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." Notice how the Bible separates those two expressions. I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. The thought there of leave is unable to stay with us. And the idea to forsake is to leave for another reason. That's why Paul said of Demas, "He has forsaken me, having loved the present world." I'm glad today that, as the hymn writer said, never alone. We're never alone. No matter the storms that we face, God is with us. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. We will never face a storm alone. He's on our ship as Christians. It's a blessing to know. But not only is there's this wonderful truth that we'll never face a storm alone, we understand that we have a God who is greater than anything we will ever face. I think it's important to stress this, because if you look at the text and you believe that this storm indeed is demonic and the devil is throwing all of his ability and wiles and power at the Messiah, the Savior, and the disciples, I'm glad to know that the one on my side is greater in power than the devil and wiser than the devil. I'm glad that no matter what comes into my life, that God gives me the grace and the ability to overcome it. Hebrews chapter 13 is a wonderful scripture. Would you turn there with me and look what the Bible says in verse 6? Hebrews chapter 16. And notice what the scripture says in verse 6 during COVID in 2020. This was the theme of my life and the theme of our church. I don't know if you remember much through those years. But this was a wonderful text that was a great reminder to me. Hebrews 13 in verse number 6. The Bible says this, "So that we may boldly say," I've underlined this in my Bible, "the Lord is my helper." It's a wonderful truth to be reminded that God is our helper. And regardless of what comes into our life, regardless of the storm, its source, its force, we can be assured to know that God is greater than anything that comes into our life. Whether it's a financial problem, whether it is a health crisis, whether it's a spiritual issue, I'm glad to know God is greater. That we can find the power in the Lord to overcome those issues. But also, I think it's important as we think about these troubles that it's also regardless of their course. No matter what the outcome of the storm may be, for Job, he lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his business. He lost his health. Job had nothing left. I mean, we look at the friends of Job, and we look at the wife of Job, and we have, of course, the complete Word of God in our hands, and so we have a great perspective. And we rebuke the friends and the wife of Job, but would we be any different? Would not we stand back and say, Job, you've done something to hurt or offend God? I mean, this just doesn't happen. These events just don't take place. Something is wrong in your life, Job. And yet, as we read the full story, regardless of the course, Job still trusted God. He still looked to God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It was his attitude. Job weathered the storm because he was sheltered in the arms of God. The Bible says in Job 1, verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head. By the way, in the Bible, that was a form of mourning. And he fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Regardless of the source, regardless of the force, regardless of the course, we know that God is the stiller of storms in our life. But not only is God the stiller of storms, secondly, I want us to think about this, he's also the saver of souls. I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews in the 7th chapter, if you turn there, Hebrews chapter 7 in verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7 in verse number 25. The 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the 25th verse. He's the stiller of storms. He's the saver of souls. The Bible says this in verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What manner of man is he? Who is Jesus? Why, he's the Savior. He's the saver of souls. The Bible teaches us that he has the power to purchase. Let's turn, if we could, to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the very first letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. Look what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. The Bible says this in verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now there's a wonderful truth in this passage of Scripture. The Bible says that we have been bought with a price. This speaks of our redemption. Our redemption is a wonderful word. We have been bought back. We were created for God's glory. We had lost that in Adam when he sinned and plunged all of humanity into sin. But the Lord Jesus died on the cross so that we could be brought back into his family. We are bought with a price. This is our redemption. Revelation 5 and verse 9 says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, from people groups all over the world." Jesus is the Savior of souls. And it's a wonderful blessing. We are redeemed. We have been bought. The word here redeemed in 1 Corinthians, in Revelation 5:9, the thought is to be to buy in the marketplace. And the thought is the idea of someone purchasing a slave off of the auction block. And this is what the Lord has done for us in Galatians 4:5. It says to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of son. And the thought there of redeem means to take off of the market. It means to buy something for oneself, to reserve it for one's use. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, for the vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers." The word here, redeemed, is the idea to release after the payment of the ransom price. And so as we look at all of these verses, we get the idea that we're no longer for sale, that we belong to God, that we've been redeemed, and he's paid the price, his shed blood, and now we're a part of his family. He's the Savior of souls. We understand that God has the power to purchase, but he also has the power to purify. According to the Bible, the saints of God have been washed white by the blood of the Lamb. When we trusted Jesus for salvation, we were washed whiter than snow. And every dirty thing that we've done and every dirty thing that we ever will do is washed away from us forever. We have been declared righteous in the sight of God. It's a wonderful theology. All of our sins, and they are many, they are all washed away. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture. But not only does he have the power to purchase us and to purify us, he also has the power to preserve. The Bible says that we are saved. And the Bible says that we are secure in Christ. We've done nothing to save our souls. We can do nothing to lose our salvation. Our salvation is found in him and him alone. And so what manner of man is he? He's the stiller of storms. He's the saver of souls. But I think also he's the satisfier of the saints. Look what the Bible says. Can we turn to the book of Jeremiah in the 31st verse? Jeremiah chapter 31. And notice what the Bible says in verse 24. Jeremiah 31, verse 24, the Bible says, "And there shall dwell in Judah itself and all the cities therefore together, husbandmen and they that go forth with flocks, for I have satiated the weary soul, and I will replenish, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul." The word satiate there means to saturate. It means to abundantly satisfy. And we understand that there is satisfaction in Christ. He gives us an internal satisfaction. When a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus, they are complete in him. They find complete satisfaction, and this is an internal satisfaction. A newborn saint is given peace with God, and that's a wonderful blessing. But also they're given the peace of God in their life. Gone is that sense of fear, or it ought to be. And instead of that fear, we find that calmness and that quietness in the soul. No longer does the saint search and seek to be made right with the Lord, but now they have that satisfaction and assurance deep in their heart. There's an internal satisfaction, but there's also an external satisfaction. The Bible says in Psalm 107, "For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." The Christian finds that he has lost his appetite for the things of the world and soon discovers that nothing pleases the soul like the good things of God. I heard the story of a famous preacher who one day decided he was going to tour New York City. And while he was there, he saw many of the sights that looked upon the great things of the city. He saw many wonders and many things that were designed in New York to appeal the flesh. When he returned to his hotel room, he bowed his head and thanked the Lord for letting him see New York City. But he went on to thank the Lord that even though he saw many wonderful things, he thanked God that he didn't see anything he wanted, because his satisfaction, he was content in God. There's nothing sinful for a Christian to be ambitious in their career or in their life, but that ambition should never take God's place in their life. God always ought to be number one. And we know that God satisfies with the internal and the external, but I think it's a given that God also satisfies with the eternal. Because one day this life will be over. The saints of God will pass from this earth to heaven and will enter into the very presence of God. And when that day comes, we will know the meaning of satisfaction perfectly. As we walk the streets of gold. We were talking about at the beginning of the service about gold and, you know, how our financial crisis in the world is so uneven and unpredictable about, you know, purchasing gold. And I made the statement, yeah, when we get to heaven, we'll have our pockets full of pavement. And the reality is that our satisfaction in Christ is an eternal satisfaction, because one day we will be with the Lord forever. And that will be a wonderful day. I want to end, what manner of man is he? Number four, he is the shepherd of sheep. You know, I know that Psalm 23 is, it's a familiar passage that we've probably have memorized. I remember my dad died when I was 15, and one of the memories I have with my dad is he would come into my room at night before I went to bed as a 10-year-old, 11-year-old, and we would read together and try to memorize Psalm 23. And it's always been a psalm that has been near and dear to my heart. But to be honest, I've never really understood it until I studied through it with that last sermon series. And I always looked at the shadow of death as the day we come to the end of life. But the Bible is talking about the shadow of death as our entire life. We are born and then we begin to die. And the shadow of death from the very beginning to the very end is over us. But I'm glad we have a great shepherd. And that's what David recognized, is this journey through life, this journey through the shadow of death, and that God was leading him. Let me read it for you. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I just finished this series on the radio Sunday mornings, and I re-preached or taught all of these lessons again. Spurgeon called goodness and mercy the footmen of the Christian. They follow us wherever we go. What manner of man is this? He's the shepherd of the sheep, and he's guiding us. The Bible says that he feeds the sheep. As we make our way through life, we can count on the Lord to give us what we need to grow. And the Lord leads his sheep to the green pastures where they are fed, where they can grow and they can succeed and where they can flourish. And God leads us through these green pastures in his word to satisfy us and to help us to take steps forward. But not only does the shepherd feed us, he also leads us. He leads us and directs us. And David said in verse number 2-4 that he leads us in the right path. He leads us in the righteous path, or the path of righteousness. It's the right path. You will never be confounded or disappointed in your life if you just go God's way. And I say that based on the confidence I have in the Bible. Trust God. And God will lead us the right path, and he'll give us the right peace, and he'll give us the right protection, and he'll give us the right provision, and he'll bring us to the right place, because when our journeys end, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so he's the shepherd. He's the shepherd of the sheep. But are you one of his sheep, is the question. To be a sheep of the Lord, you have to put your faith and trust in him. You have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've asked him to save you, that you're trusting in his finished work and his finished work alone. And the Bible says that if we have faith in Christ, then we can be born again. I hope that you're one of his sheep today. What manner of man is this? Well, he's the stiller of storms. He's the saver of souls. He's the satisfier of the saints. And he's the shepherd of the sheep. He's a wonderful Savior, a wonderful God, and he loves us. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we're grateful.